Tonight we're reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, and you can find it on page 1207 of your Bible if there's one in front of you. It'd be great to follow along tonight as we get into God's Word, which is alive and active and speaks to us even to this day. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18. It says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made.' Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." So throughout the evenings, over the past lot of months, we have been journeying through this book of Hebrews. And if you've been along with us, or if you have any sort of knowledge of the book of Hebrews, you will know that the purpose of the book of Hebrews, as the author outlines to his audience, is that they would know in all things and in all circumstances, every day of their lives, that Jesus is greater. That Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than any angel. Jesus is greater than any priest. Jesus is greater than any idol or any other god who these people could have been attracted to or could have fallen before. Jesus is greater than any of the Old Testament sacrifices and words that we read about. Jesus is the ultimate. Jesus is the one who is the greatest. Jesus is the one who stands high and mighty above each and every one of us and above each and every other god. Jesus is greater. And yet, to all intents and purposes, as the Hebrews were together as a church, individually and collectively, this was a message that they sometimes struggled to relate to. This was a message that they found themselves finding it difficult to adapt to. They've been told, don't ignore, don't neglect the salvation that has been won for you. But often, and time again, they find themselves in a position where the writer has to plead with them, don't fall for it. Don't go into that trap. Realize that Jesus is greater. And I wonder, for many of us, is that the story that we sometimes feel as well? Throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer is pleading with them. And we see a sense of their struggle. We get a sense of the difficulty and the issues that they were dealing with in and of themselves, the internal wars that waged within them in this early church, as they battled the culture around them, as they lived their lives in response to the gospel. We see sometimes that they do ignore their salvation. They do neglect their salvation. We see that upon occasion their ears become dull. Their hearts are hardened to the truth of God's word. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be encouraged by it sometimes. They don't want to be challenged by it. And all the while as this goes on, they find themselves on a bit of a slippery slope, on a danger of falling. They're in danger of falling away from God. They're in danger of falling away from that incredible work of salvation that He has begun within them. The further they drift, the less time they spend with Him, the more they allow apathy and complacency to creep into their lives, the more they become in danger of falling. And I wonder for us as we have gathered in here this evening, for how many of us is that our story? And I wonder if we're being really honest, we can probably say at some point within our lives, maybe some point within our journey of faith, for those of us that are on it, that at times we have felt this way. We've maybe felt hardened to God's word. We maybe feel like we don't want to hear it. We don't want to know what He has to say. Following Jesus is just too difficult in this world. It's too hard. I get laughed at. I get ridiculed. I can't stand before my family. I can't stand before my friends. My work life is miserable because of my faith in Jesus. And so we feel like we just want to drift. We just want to casually move away and fall away and sink back into that old way of living. And yet the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging them not to fall, not to give up, but to hold fast, to keep the faith, and to persevere to the end. And in this passage that we've read from Hebrews 10 tonight, I believe that He speaks to this church, telling them how they can avoid this falling, telling them how they can hold fast the faith, how they can keep the faith, how they can persevere, telling each of us today how we can do the same things, how we can stem the tide of maybe what begins within us or what we have witnessed in others around us so that we can go and we can encourage them. And He tells them that the answer to this problem, the answer to stop yourself from falling, and it's really simple, but it's also really, really difficult because I've been there, and when people have said this to me, I haven't wanted to hear it at times, but I know that it's the right answer. I know that what they have said is true, and when we test it against Scripture and when we test it against these words, the encouragement comes and the affirmation of the power of God as Father, Son, and Spirit and who we are in light of Him and in light of Jesus' sacrifice rings to be true. The answer to the Hebrews issue of this, the answer sometimes to our apathy or complacency, is to come before our Father and turn again our eyes upon Jesus. To turn our eyes upon Jesus. And tonight within this passage, I want us just to explore three verses, verses 12, 13, and 14, that will speak of Jesus' sacrifice, that will enable us to turn our eyes again to Him, that will challenge us, that will encourage us, that will speak to us of all that Jesus is and of all that He has done, of the sacrifice that He has made for each and every one of us, in order that we will know life, in order that we will know hope, in order that we will know freedom tonight. And when it comes to sacrifice, I'm always blown away by the stories that you maybe hear from sports stars who've made it right to the top, of the sacrifices that they have had to make in order to get to be number one in the world or to be within the top 10, of the normality of life that they have had to set aside, at the forsaken sometimes of family or academic stuff or friendship or other things that they have had to consider as second in order to make it to that position that they have set their hearts upon. I'm struck sometimes by how even parents play their part within these stories, of how many will work two or three jobs every day just to be able to pay for their son or their daughter to have those lessons, to invest in them, that they might in some way, in some day, make it to the very top. But whenever I think of a story of sacrifice the most, I'm always drawn to a guy who happened to just find himself in every class of mine at school. There was always that one person, wasn't there, that you journeyed through school with, and you don't know how they got there, but they always tended to be in the same class as you. Right from the first day of first year to your last day of upper sixth, and inevitably you found yourself beside them and you got to know them really well. But this guy was called Adam, and we sat beside each other in English throughout GCSE and throughout A-level, and he absolutely loved and adored Bruce Willis. There wasn't a lesson that went by that he didn't speak about Bruce Willis, dream about Bruce Willis, talk about Bruce Willis movies. As far as he was concerned, Bruce Willis never made a bad movie. And Die Hard was a Christmas movie to him as well. But when it came to all of these things, there was one movie that stood above them all. And I was always really struck by what he used to say about this whenever he would plead with me to go home and watch it. Whenever he would stand up at the front of a class and speak about this or give a movie review, he loved the movie Armageddon. And Armageddon, if you've seen it, is a movie that was made in the late 90s. It's an all-star cast, and it's a little bit Hollywood. It's a little bit out there, but the real plot of it is that there's a comet hurtling towards the earth, and guess what? It's got Earth's name on it. It's going to destroy the earth and every living thing on it. But Bruce Willis, who goes by the name Harry Stamper in this movie, is an oil rigger and a bit of an expert in blowing things up for a purpose. And so he is assigned and employed by NASA along with his claptrap of people around him who are a bunch of ragamuffins who are really irreverent and really insincere, and they come together with a purpose that they are going to save the world, and they're heralded as these great heroes who are giving up life on Earth to go and land on this comet, which they do, a great sacrifice for some of them. They lose crew member, they find it difficult. But within all of this, people look to them as the heroes. They look to them as the ones who are making a sacrifice. They look to them as the ones who are going to make everything okay again, as the ones who have the answer. And as it goes through the movie, you begin to get the picture that things aren't quite all right. This comet is a bit more bad than it seems. And that actually, one of them isn't going to come off it. And so within this scene, it plays out, they draw lots as to who is going to be the one to sacrifice themselves in order that the rest of the crew can go home, that they can return to their families, they can return to their work, they can return to their normal lives. And Adam always used to look at me in class every time he talked about this movie and said, "Don't you understand? Harry Stamper saved the world. Harry Stamper is the savior." I mean, he was an evangelist's dream. He was right there. He was ripe and ready and waiting just to be spoken to and talked to about Jesus and the Harry Stamper versus Jesus analogy and who was greater. But in his mind, Harry Stamper saved the world because of the sacrifice that he gave, because of the sacrifice that he made. But tonight, we want to focus just for a few moments on a sacrifice greater than Harry Stamper, on a sacrifice greater than anything we see in Hollywood, on a sacrifice greater than anything parents could do for their children, on a sacrifice any of us could ever do in order to reach the top. We want to turn our eyes upon Jesus and focus again on his sacrifice and be reminded of who he is and what he has done and what that means for us as we sit in here right now. And so we're going to read these words from verses 12 to 14. It says, "But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Let's read those words again. "But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of everyone across this world, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Let's turn our eyes to these words. Let's turn our eyes to these and realize what they're saying to us tonight, what they're speaking to our hearts, what they are speaking to our church, what they are speaking over this nation and over this whole world, that in terms of everything that we could ever imagine, Jesus has paid it all with a once-for-all time sacrifice. Jesus has come and he has sacrificed everything. He looked upon the sin, he looked upon the shame, he looked upon the shortcomings and the mess of this world, and he wasn't put off by the story. He wasn't put off by everything that he would see. He wasn't put off by you. He wasn't put off by me. He wasn't put off, but instead he gave up everything willingly, as Hebrews 2 tells us. He chose to come with the purpose that we might experience and know deep within us his glory, that we would know what it is to be his sons and his daughters. And for generations, the system had always been the same. Before Jesus had come, and even when he was present, the system had always been the same. Over and over and over and over again and again and again, the priest would wake up in the morning, they would have their breakfast, they would get dressed, and they would go to work, and they would slaughter an animal. It would be gruesome, but this was the ritual. This was what they did. This was how they atoned for the sins of the people. This was the price that they paid in order that the people who couldn't actually really get anywhere near God could have a sense of one who was with them, could have a sense of connection with the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Each and every day this went on. We can't even maybe begin to imagine the noise or the smell. If it was to happen today, you can imagine that animal rights activists would be banging the doors down of these institutions, demanding that it stop, demanding that it cease and never take place again, and demanding that those inside who are doing these things would be brought to justice, that again they would never ever see the light of day. And yet for these children of Israel, this was their norm. This was their religion. This was their faith. This was the way things were. This was their system. And yet there's a problem with their system. There's a problem, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And the problem is that the blood of bulls and goats, it is impossible for that to take away sins. Not just difficult. Not just something that once in every 100 bulls or every 100 goats would see a little bit of a change or would see sins completely forgiven. But no, it is and was completely impossible. These animals couldn't do it. These priests couldn't do it. And that's why the writer in this text says that day by day they stood. That standing is symbolic of this nature of things never being final, of things never being complete, of things never finding their end. And so these priests would do that. Day after day, they would enter into the impossible and never discover that it was possible. Day by day, they would sacrifice. And day by day, we're told in the text, the people were reminded of the guilt of their sin. Day by day, they couldn't live in freedom. They couldn't live in hope. They couldn't live in fullness of life or fullness of forgiveness. If these bulls, if these goats, if these priests had been able to sacrifice and take away sins, then they could have done it once and they could have moved on with their lives. They could have continued as his children. There would have been no more need of it. There would have been no need for a Savior, a Messiah to come and enter the story. But they could not do it. They could not overcome sin. They could not set people free. And so it was into this that Jesus stepped, giving up all the glory and all the honor that was rightfully his, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, laying down his authority, laying down everything that he had, even to the point of death. Living his life as a willing sacrifice in full submission to the Father. Live in his life in a way that would come and would do away with the old, would do away with, as the author of Hebrews says, the first, to establish the second, to establish the new covenant brought by his blood, brought by his broken body, that we would discover life, and with that new life in all of its abundance in him, that through him we would know the way, the only way back to the Father. And this sacrifice that Jesus gave, this sacrifice that Jesus has given for us, goes beyond anything that the bulls and the goats could do, because this sacrifice covers us every day, always. Where the priests had to stand and keep on going, Jesus says the words, "It is finished." With his dying breath, as he sacrifices himself for me and for you and for the entirety of this world and the entirety of all sin, is he able to say, "It is finished." And as he is laid in that tomb but rises again 3 glorious days later, and as he ministers to his disciples and to those around who will meet with him and be encouraged and built up, 40 days later he goes and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and it is complete. That cry of "it is finished" really truly is finished. There is nothing more to be done, nothing more that needs to be given, no more sacrifices that need to take place, because Jesus has gone above and beyond anything those priests could ever do. And with that, he sits beside his Father, restored to that place of honor, restored to that place of glory, restored to that place of authority and worship. It is finished. It is complete. And this is what I want us to see in this tonight, is that Jesus can sit down, and that sitting down is significant because it tells us that God the Father is fully satisfied with the work that Jesus has done in dying and rising to life in order that we would know freedom, in order that we would know hope, in order that we would know a purpose, in order that we would know the identity that he speaks over us as his sons and his daughters, that we would know as we look around at one another, and maybe when we feel worthless or when we feel vulnerable or when we feel like we can't go on or don't want to go on, that his sacrifice is enough and that he is enough. God is fully satisfied. And for us tonight, I want to say that this is such an incredibly encouraging picture, because it tells us and encourages us and affirms to us that our sins have been completely and utterly dealt with and completely and utterly forgiven. We need not live in fear any longer. We need not live as a slave to our fear or a slave to our sin or our shame that the enemy would speak over us. We need not live in fear or the worry or the anxiety that somehow God has done this, but it's too good to be true. That he is dangling this over us, waiting for us to slip up, hoping for us to slip up, that he will have this to speak to us and show us again, to remind us of how bad we really truly are. Because this is not who he is. This is not what he does. But rather, as he looks upon Jesus at his right hand, and as he looks upon us, he makes the promise that we can hope and we can hold on to tonight, that our sins are remembered no more, that our slate has been completely and truly wiped clean, that we stand in here as people of all ages and all backgrounds who have been and who are completely and utterly forgiven. And that means that for us tonight, we can begin to live this and continue to live in the light of this glorious freedom that that brings. We can throw off the old. We can get rid of the first way of living and step into the new, step into the second that Jesus came to this earth to and did establish. We can live our lives tonight in the light of who Jesus is and of all that he has done, because he remembers our sins no more. And he tells us that this work that he has done in verse 13 will be accomplished. As he is satisfied, so we can be satisfied in the promise that he has made, that he ultimately will be victorious, that Jesus ultimately will see all of this come to pass. And verse 14 tells us plainly, as we finish, that for this one sacrifice, or by this one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Those who are being made holy. Those of us who have accepted Jesus for who he is and for what he has done. We are by no means holy yet, by no means sin-free and blemish-free. And yet God views us as holy. God tells us and speaks over his church in Hebrews and over us that he has made us perfect. That he will look upon us not according to what we deserve or according to who we are, but according to who Jesus is and according to what Jesus has done. And one day we will stand with him perfect. We will be perfect and we will worship him. And so when he says, turn your eyes upon me, when he encourages this church of Hebrews, the dangers of falling, the dangers of forgettingness, of wandering away from this, I want to encourage us tonight to come again and to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to come and look to him again and to see who he is and what he has done and who you are in light of him. One who is being made holy. One who has been made perfect forever. And one who will know that perfection. One who, because of this relationship, can go further than those children of Israel ever could. For we do not need someone to stand at the front and go before us. We can come to him because Jesus has come to us. We can draw near in confidence and boldness to this God, to this victorious Savior. And we can encourage those of us who feel lost, those of us who feel helpless, those of us who are fallen, that Jesus has paid it all, Jesus has done it all, Jesus has won it all, and there is no greater sacrifice. And this sacrifice will last every day, always, for you, for me, for this world. Let's pray.